And so join us together. Will you rise for our call to worship as we continue now?
Friends of God, believe this. God loved the world. God loves the world. We are the beloved. May the truth of this great love story shine through our worship today and renew our sense of calling. So come with your tiredness, your frustrations, and your discouragements. Come with your doubts, your fears, and your longings. Come to discover yet again how Jesus reveals God's love and mercy.
Come in friendship to God and to each other, and in friendship to the world, to listen for God's word to us, to offer our prayers, and to renew our calling. Let us worship God together.
Join in prayer together. O Lord our God, we come glorifying your name. You are almighty, you are our creator, our provider, our comforter, our savior. And as we come here today in the midst of any confusion, trials, heartache, temptations, will you by these songs and by your word today and by your spirit give us comfort and direction and guidance and conviction and power to do your will. Help us now to focus on you and give you all praise. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, we were supposed to be outside this morning. And so we don't have a PowerPoint. We do have our song sheets. If you don't have a song sheet, if you didn't get one on the way in, go back and grab one as we sing. And the call was kind of made with the coolness for young kids and older adults. So anyway, here we are. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, we want to welcome you. We do have a water bottle on our information table out front. In that bottle has some information about our church. Grab one of those on your way out. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort of all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear. Our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we
through this next song is that through the highs and the lows of life, we will remember that all things work together for those who love God, who have been called according to his purposes. That through it all, we need God. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh. place is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Be seated. Our responsive reading is the Nicene Creed, as I have printed in the handout. So just a little fun fact regarding the Nicene Creed, taken from a recent news article. When Constantine I, the Roman Emperor, to convert to Christianity, chaired the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, bishops from across the world descended on Lake Athanasius to iron out the early divisions in the early church. So now this modern-day lake outside of Turkey has kind of expanded. I don't know if you've seen the news reports this last week. They've been looking for the church where the council met. They've been looking for years and years and years where these bishops gathered to hash out Christian doctrine as we have in the Nicene Creed. And they just found it. They just found the church just recently. I just saw the article 2 days ago. And it was in a place they didn't look. It was in the water. And so now from aerial views, you can see the church. You can see the structure under the lake of where the council met. And they're going to set a museum up over that church. But it's just interesting to have that connection, 325. And here we are, confessing with the church through the ages these truths. And so I ask, what is it we believe concerning the triune God that we serve? And we answer, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. The kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Praise be to our God. Our call to confession comes from 1 John 1, 5 to 7. This is the message that you have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Lord Jesus, we do come before you this morning, the author, the perfecter of our faith, through whom all things were created, through whom all things are sustained. Lord, you're the one who promised to finish what you've begun in us, to work all things together for good for those that love you. We thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. But so often, Lord, we forget that forgiveness, that reality of who we are in light of your great victory, and we begin to follow other gods, other loves, idolatry. We begin to define our lives by things that aren't you. Things of the world that encourage us to follow them, to find joy in them and meaning in them. But in the end, Lord, anything that calls us to follow it besides you is idolatry, and we know it lets us down. And ultimately, we know whatever it is in the world that calls us could never die for us, could never justify us before a holy God. It could never rise again and give us the guarantee of our resurrection. But only you, Jesus, have done these things. So we confess our sins to you, Lord. Of thinking our wisdom is above your wisdom, or the world's wisdom surpasses your word. Forgive us for following the ways other than your word. Forgive us for not loving our neighbors as ourselves, for not loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we now just take a moment to silently confess our specific sins to you. Now we receive this assurance of pardon from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Praise be to our God. Well, for this outdoor service, I've picked Psalm 113. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Psalm 113. I'll be reading from the ESV. Whatever version you're reading from, just read along when we get to the text. So one of the problems of being inside on an outdoor service is the smell of meat in the air. Thanks, Danny and Carolyn Wilson. But it makes me think, you know, in the Old Testament, when a priest was leading the people of God and making the offerings on the altar, man, it must have smelled good, right? So this is probably a historic smell for the people of God, to smell good food rising in the air. I mean, that's what they smell when the priest would offer those sacrifices. So enjoy that and don't be distracted by the good smells. Psalm 113. Have you ever seen something so beautiful in your life that you wanted to share it with somebody else? And why did you want to share it with somebody else? Because you know that the joy that you felt of what you were seeing, someone else would feel, and if they had joy, your joy would increase, right? You share joy with someone else, so your joy increases and their joy increases. It's what we do. So we were down at a volleyball game this last week, and you know on the highways around Des Moines, you get a big view of the sky. There's no buildings blocking the horizon, and we're driving back, a van full of kids, and it was stormy. And as we've had storms, we just got a big view of the storms. There was more than one. So we're driving, you know, towards the west, you could see the sun setting behind a storm. You look to the south, there was a storm. You look to the north, there was a storm. But it was that southern storm that we could see from a distance. You could see the sheets of rain falling from the clouds. And you could see the wind blowing the rain towards the bottom. So it would fall straight, then it would curve. I'm like, man, that is awesome. I'm like, girls, look at that. Look at that. And they look at the rain. They're like, that is beautiful. And my joy increases. This is what we do. We share joy with others, and it increases our joy. And I'm going to say in a very real sense, in this psalm, this is what the psalmist is doing. He's gazing upon God. He's looking at God and saying, God is my joy. God is beautiful. And he's inviting us to share in his joy as he gazes upon God. Look at his beauty. Look at his majesty. Consider what he's done and is doing in the world. Look at God with me. I invite you with those words to look upon God. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people? He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider this psalm and gaze upon you with the words of the psalmist here, might our joy increase together. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So a little background on this psalm. This psalm, commonly it's known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalm, the Egyptian praise psalm, remembering the Exodus. It was one of a few songs that were read during the Passover. It was invitation to praise God together, to all those who belong to God, to look to God together and give him praise, remembering God's redemption of his people, remembering that redemption belongs to God. Remember Egypt, remember slavery, remember how God took us from Egypt to freedom, leading out of death towards life, to a promised land, right? And so the promise is ultimately seen in Christ. This is for us too. Remember our slavery to sin. Remember our bondage to the world. Remember the Exodus. This is for us too. God has rescued and saved us through Christ, fully realized in the new heavens and new earth to come. But again, this particular psalm was sung during the Passover feast. So just kind of fun, we can assume that Jesus in that upper room sang this song with his disciples before his death. Disciples, look at God the Father with me. Let's rejoice together. So we gaze with the psalmist in these words today. Gazing upon the beauty of God changes us. It does, right? How does it change us? Gazing upon the beauty of God defines us. I'm going to start there. What I want to do here, this first main point is going to be kind of deep. I'm going to dive pretty deep into some thoughts here regarding knowing God, and then we're going to back off and just enjoy the text as it's been given to us. But the psalmist invites us to look upon God. He says in verse 4 to 6, "The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" So the psalmist tells us that God is above the nations. He's above the heavens. I mean, you might read that and say, I knew it. God is way out there. He's way far away. He's too far for me to really know him. He's way above the heavens. How can I know a God like that? Disconnected, we think, from day-to-day life. I mean, maybe you've said that, or maybe you've heard others say it. Yeah, there might be a God, but we can't know him. I mean, he's so far removed from us. That's not what the psalmist wants us to see. You know, a related argument might be, and I've heard people say this, that God's not so far away from us, but he's so close. He's in everything. Everything is God. All is God. God is all. We can't know God because he's everything. You ever heard that argument? You know, really all those arguments are answers to justify our sinful unbelief trying to escape the presence of Yahweh. God has made himself known to everybody. And either we embrace that knowledge and worship him, or we reject him and say he can't be known, when all the while we know he can be known. Now, just to clarify something here, I mean, something we all should be assuming, the reason we're here is because we're worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not worshiping some false idol or some principality or some power who has set themselves up as God. We're talking about the Creator God who created all things, who sustains all things, the God who created us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is the triune God that we worship together. So how has God made himself known to us? As we gaze upon God with the psalmist. I mean, we initially say as believers, he's made himself known through his Son. God the Father has made himself known through God the Son. We say this with Jesus in John 14, 1-7. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said this, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." So how do we know God? We know God the Father through God the Son, through the Spirit's inspiration, through the Spirit giving of faith, revealing who Jesus is. We know that. That's how we know God. But my question is a little bit different. It's an epistemology question. How do we know that we know? What is knowing? Like, how do we know God? In our minds, in our heads, in these small little heads that contain just such little knowledge, how do we know God? Well, first and foremost, God has made himself known. He's entered into humanity through covenants, right? Through agreements, through promises with his people. We understand covenantally that God has included himself with us, making himself known. Let me read one quote from one author. I just love this quote. John Frame wrote this. He said, "God's lordship is a deeply personal and practical concept. God is not a vague, abstract principle or force, but a living person who fellowships with his people. He is the living and true God as opposed to all deaf and dumb idols of this world. Knowledge of him, therefore, is also a person-to-person knowledge. God's presence is not something that we discover through refined theoretical intelligence. Rather, God is unavoidably close to his creation. We are involved with God all the time." I love that statement. We are involved with God all the time. He has made himself known. He has entered into his creation and made himself known. Involved with us, omniscient, all the time with us. The psalmist asks a question for us in Psalm 139. He asks this question: "Where shall I go from your spirit? God, how can I hide from you? Where can I go?" The psalmist answers it this way. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Where can you go from the presence of God? Nowhere. You can't. He is with you all the time. But unlike the question saying we can't know God because he's everywhere, we can know God because he's everywhere with us all the time, making himself known. He has made himself known to us, hasn't he? He's deeply involved in our lives. There is no escaping him. He is God. But the question still stands. How do we know this God whom we can't hide from? How do we know this God whom we can't escape from? So here's where I want to dive in a little bit deeper. And I'm going to dive into a little bit of some postmodern thought. Now, we breathe this air. You may not directly know it, but this is part of the culture we live in. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Your truth is your truth. my truth is my truth. It's a popular postmodern saying. Only what's true for you is true for you, and only what's true for me is true for me. We can't know truth, right? It's Pilate's words to Jesus. What is truth? We can't know truth is the postmodern philosophy. But the problem is, if that statement's true, as I've said before, suddenly we all agree with that statement that we can't know truth. And so it just throws everything into shambles, right? Because there suddenly is this truth outside of us that we have to agree on, that there is no truth. So it just destroys itself in that moment. But the philosophy still stands. What is truth? The question is in the air we breathe in 2018. We're told that we're creators of our own truth. We see it in the current debates. There's no male and female, it's up to you. There's no God, you be your own God or make your own God or destroy your own God. There is no right, there is no wrong, we're told, until the police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, right? Then you're like, all right, that was wrong. So all I'm saying here, in this postmodern air that we breathe, we can't live in that reality. Because we live in a reality where there are things that are true and things that aren't true. There are things that are bad. There are things that are good. There are things that are universally beautiful, things that are ugly. There is light. There is dark. There is hot. There is cold. We don't get to decide these things that are outside of ourselves, of what is true and what is not true. When I walk into the bathroom to wash my hands, one faucet says C and one faucet says H. I'm not going to flip the C to get hot water because I suddenly want hot water out of the C. There's a way the world works in a set of reality, in a set of truth, I should say. So diving deeper into this here, hold with me for a moment. One theologian says this regarding things that are true, saying this regarding truth. The very nature of truth, those things that are true outside of all of us, the very nature of truth is to identify with the mind of God. Hear that again. The very nature of truth is identity with the mind of God. So when you hear something or say something that is true, what you're doing is you are identifying with God's mind. You're knowing God. It seems to be a little complex. Let me break it down just a little bit more. Again, we all agree that there are things that are true outside of us. The sun gives light. The snow is cold. The water is wet. We don't make those things true. God does. The sun's heat. The snow's cold. The rain's wetness. All are true because they're coming from the mind of God. The truths of heat, the truths of cold, the truths of wet, those truths belong to God. We just get to feel the heat, feel the cold, feel the water, and embrace the truth. And embracing truth, we connect with the mind of God. That's how we know God. We get to acknowledge the mind of God that gives us truth. So, this is our teacher kickoff Sunday, and why do I say that? I say that to say this. When students sit in your class, teachers, here at the church, or at school if you teach in a school, or at home as a parent, they're not just learning facts. A teacher teaching calculus isn't just teaching calculus. A teacher teaching chemistry isn't just teaching chemistry. They are teaching, students are learning the very mind of God to identify with it. They're knowing God in truth. They're learning truth. And so I've asked you this morning to gaze upon God with me, and I followed it by asking, can God be known? I've said God can be known. He's made himself known. How do we know God, and how do we know God? To know truth is to know the mind of God. It's to identify with this creator God that loves his creation, that reached into it and made himself known. There's a whole lot to be said on that, but I'm going to end it there. I haven't seen any yawns yet, but we're going to back off just a little bit now. Teacher, Sunday school kickoff Sunday. I mean, our encouragement is this is what we do when we teach. We're revealing the glory that is God to students that we're teaching. We're asking the students, gaze upon God with me. Let's learn some truth. Again, math teachers do it with math. Art teachers do it with art. Bible teachers do it with Bible. All truth is God's. So we think about our calling today as teachers. and the privilege that we have to help others gaze towards God, to increase their joy, right? To increase our joy when others see these truths of who God is. It's a privilege, and it's one of the reasons I love my job. Look with me upon God. Look with me and increase in joy in who he is. And when your joy increases, my joy increases. It is self-serving a little bit, right? And that's okay. Your joy is my joy, and I hope my joy is your joy as we gaze upon God. So we're going to back off and gaze with the psalmist here. Gazing upon the beauty of God instructs us. So God has revealed himself. We can know him, and we can know that we know him. And either you worship him or you don't. That's the position all of humanity is in. Either you acknowledge the God who's revealed himself and you worship him, or you don't. But what do we know from the psalmist about how God has revealed himself? It means that we can know what he's commanded to us, what he's instructed of us. I mean, it informs everything. It informs our worship. It informs our teaching. It informs our parenting. It informs our day-to-day life. God, what is it that you've commanded me to, that you've enabled me to follow, that you expect from me? The psalmist says this: when we see God, we begin to worship him right. Jumping back to verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. One man said this: the center of every culture is worship. Every culture, the center of that culture is worship. You name the culture, describe that culture, and you'll find its worship. What is that culture worshiping? Ask it about the U.S. culture. What is our worship? Could be money, could be freedom, could be power, could be influence. What is our worship in the United States? You could break down the categories. What about our state here of Iowa? What is the center of our culture? What is the thing that we worship? Keep breaking it down. What about your home? What about our homes? What's the culture of our home like? And when we define it, that's what we're worshiping. Is it Jesus or is it something else in our homes? What is it that defines us, that motivates us, that leads us? What are our kids learning from us about who we worship in the culture of our home? When it comes to the church, to Crossroads Fellowship, who is the center of our worship here? Are we focused on the right things, on Jesus himself? Are we pointing each other to that center of worship, creating that culture of worship here as it spreads out these doors and into the city? Sunday school kickoff Sunday, as we celebrate today with the teachers and the students. And in one very real sense, each student, no matter what your age is an arrow, right? We know the psalmist says that the kids to a family are arrows filled in a quiver. But in another real sense, you know, teachers are the bow and students are the arrows. Where are we shooting the students, no matter what your age is here? So a couple Christmases ago, I got my middle daughter a little pink Matthews bow. And my intent is like, we're gonna go to the shooting range and shoot it all the time. And we went there once now in the last year and a half, as she frowns at me. Yes, only once. But when we walked in, her little pink bow in hand and my bow in my hand, we went into this range and the animals and the targets were all set up. And you walk into this range and they're all perfectly set. You have the deer, you have the bear, you have just targets way down the course. And you could see that the targets were hit, some in the right spot and some in the wrong spot. You look at the deer, a couple got shots, but then in the ear, in the leg, in the cabin behind the deer. Then you look at the ceiling, and there's holes all over the ceiling, and you're like, what happened here, you know? Arrows must have been flying everywhere. So many holes in the ceiling, and the doors, and the lights. Our job as parents, as teachers, as mentors, is to get the arrows flying in the right direction to hit the target. And in this, we shape culture. We change culture. That should be one of our goals, you know? So my goal is to keep you guys focused on Jesus, but a sub-goal there is like, let's change the culture in doing this, because that's what happens. if we're shooting right. To do that, though, we have to teach the arrows where to fly and what to hit. This is a huge responsibility in shaping students how to fly correctly. But let me say at this point, it's easy to abdicate that to somebody else. It's easy to say, I have my job to do. You kids, you go learn what to do from them. And I say, it's the parents at the end of the day who stand before God and give an account for teaching their arrows how to fly. What are we modeling for the kids? You get to Sunday school while I don't. You go to church while I don't. You pray, I can't. How are we flying is the question if we expect the kids to fly in a certain direction. Are we shaping the culture already or hoping somebody else does it for us? Praise God for teachers. But the question falls to the parents. Our teachers are helping our students see the target and fly in the right direction. Are we as parents encouraging our teachers, thanking them? It's interesting how so little encouragement people need and how little encouragement people get in this nation. Just a little bit of encouragement. I mean, just give someone some encouragement. It's amazing what it does for them. So if we're going to change culture, let's start in our home, in our church, in our city, in our nation. And what will the world hear from us? They'll hear these words. Look at verse 3 and 4, or 2 and 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And so I love these next words as the psalmist gives them to us, calling us to gaze upon God with him, as we see God for who he is, as he's revealed himself to us, as he shapes us and shapes the cultures around us. Look at verse 7 through 9. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist, I mean, the way he set this up is, you know, praise the Lord. God is high above the heavens, high above the nations, and he reaches into the nations. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes. This God above the nations is reaching in and lifting up, and he says he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyful mother of children. Now, that particular portion is pulled from 1 Samuel 2. That's Hannah's song. If you know the story of Hannah, we'll get there in a second. But think of the God that we serve. The God who reached into our life, who took our sin, who took our shame, placed it on Jesus on the cross, giving us his righteousness. I mean, think about justification. What is that? It's the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you and the forgiveness of all of our sins. If your faith is in Jesus, he has lifted you up from the ash heap and literally set you with kings and rulers in heavenly places. You're seated with him in heavenly places, Paul tells us. Then he gets into quoting this song of Hannah. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 and 8, read this way. This is Hannah's song. Hannah, who was barren, didn't have kids. She was shamed by her culture. She was an outcast, if you will, in that sense. Her song is this. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. This is who God is. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. You know, in her shame, she knew who God was. She knew how God was working. Maybe reminding herself in those words of God's work in her life, and now reminding us of God's work in our life. I mean, consider what she faced. She didn't have a child, Hannah. Humiliated by the culture and outcast for being barren. So what does God do? The God who's above the nations, above the heavens, he reaches down and he lifts her up. And this is what God does with us. The God that we can know. The God that we can know that we know, he cares for us. Lifting us up in Christ, in our humiliation, in our sin, from the pit, raising us up in Christ, and seating us with him in heavenly places. Hannah's song in this psalm is all of Christendom's song. Because this is what Jesus does with his people. Her joy in this psalm becomes our joy in this psalm. It becomes our joy in Christ. And I ask, is this your joy? When you look at God, do you see God this way? And is this your joy? Is he your joy? Do you know God this way? Do you know how God has lifted you up, where he's taken you from? Do you know the depth of your sin? That he's forgiven. Your shame? Your humiliation? Do you know that God has placed that all on Jesus, and he's given us joy in that forgiveness by giving us his righteousness? He leads us now in truth. So teachers, parents, all of us, do you see God this way? Now for some of us, church is routine. I'm glad we have good routines. But is Christ your joy? This is the objective of each teacher here today, and we're all teachers in some form. As the author of Hebrews says, do not cease from gathering together, but all the more, you know, to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. The psalmist ends here where he begins. Praise be to our God. The God who's far above the heavens is the same God who reached down into Hannah's life, into Israel's life, into our lives, and works in us in such a way that he brings us up in Christ. Let's remind each other of that. Just think here. My thought was, you know, imagine this piece of pavement we're sitting on, this grass, but we're in here. Okay, so it doesn't matter. Imagine this little plot of land here in West Des Moines. Here we are, a group of people. In this little plot of land, hearing the word of God, singing praises to God. In West Des Moines, there's a lot of things happening in West Des Moines right now. Some people are sleeping. Some are gearing up for the Packer Bears game. Some are lamenting yesterday. Some are rejoicing from yesterday. But there's a lot of things happening in West Des Moines, right? There's a lot of things happening in Des Moines. And just expand that thought. In some parts of the world, on the ocean, somebody's fishing right now. In some mountain in Nepal, someone's building a house or sleeping, depending on what time it is there. But stuff is happening around the globe right now as you hear me speak. This is a big place, and we are tiny on this big place, right? How about in the last few months? Has anybody looked up and seen Mars? See if other planets we can even gaze upon. I think of galaxies, right? How many galaxies are there? How many planets? And here we are, in West Des Moines, in this place, gathered together. And God, who is far above the heavens, reaches down, raises Hannah up. God reaches down into your life and gives you faith. I love you. I forgive you of your sins, and he raises you up. That should give you joy above any kind of routine. That the God who is far above the heavens has reached down into this world to make himself known. And so the psalmist says, that's why he starts this way, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That's all that's left, just praise the Lord. And that has to be our result. Let me wrap this up here. Today being Sunday school kickoff Sunday, Sunday school kickoff Sunday, one author wrote this: to know God as Lord is to know his control, to know his authority, and to know his presence. Do you know God this way? His control, his authority, and his presence in our life. So the charge to teachers again, and to all of us who teach, to all of us who influence, and we all do, is get to know the knowable God. Gaze upon him and invite others to gaze with you. Get to know the God the psalmist has asked us to look on with himself. Look at his beauty, his truth, his authority, his presence, and bring us, your students, with you into that presence. And your joy will increase too. We thank God for making himself known. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are very present with us and that we know you. Through you, we know the Father, and we thank you for the Spirit's work in our lives. And I pray for each of us as we teach, as we influence others, as we shape the cultures of our home and church and city, might we call others to gaze upon you and rejoice in you and all the truth you reveal. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The offering this morning is for Calvin College. Looking for my bulletin here. It says the offering is taken. It's Calvin College or Seminary. As the offering is taken for Calvin Seminary, our friendship folders are going to be passed, and as they're passed, please fill out your information so we can know who's with us today and get a hold of you this week.
Since this morning is our kickoff Sunday for Sunday school, I just wanted to take this time to recognize our teachers and helpers, and then Pastor Mark is going to offer up a short prayer for all of you. So as I announce your name, if you could just stand, that way the congregation and the kids can kind of see who's teaching this year. So three-year-olds, our teacher is Darlene Summers, and her helpers will be Linda May and Kara Jasinski. If you could please stand up. Thank you. For our pre-kindergarten class, our teacher is Terry Spoolstra, and her helper the first quarter is Lori Van Coten. Our kindergarten and first grade class, the teacher is Angie Veenstra, and her helper is Maria Philipson. And second and third grade, we have a teaching Kayla Zavenbergen, and her helper is Debbie Ekoff. And let's see, fourth and fifth grade, teacher is Mary Voss, and Jody Minninga is helping her. And our junior high class, teaching is Brad Van Coten. And then our high school class will be joining the adults, and that's Pastor Mark and Mike Rye. And then also recognize our worship leaders, the ladies that help with the singing time. Karen Blackford and Joy are doing the little kids. And then the older group is Laura Meyer. And then some other people have volunteered that aren't necessarily doing first quarter. They will be helping out later in the year. That would be Lorna Goldner, Karen Towers, and Becky Miedema. And the good news is I still have open slots for third and fourth quarter. So if any of you, it was on your to-do list to come talk to me, you desperately want to teach, I think we have three openings yet for third and fourth quarter for the second half of the year. So all of you, I want to thank you for volunteering of your time. And now Pastor Mark's going to offer up a prayer.
Let's pray. Then you all can sit when I'm done praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sunday school. We thank you for education. We thank you for truth. That we can connect with the mind of God, that we can know that we know you. And so I pray, Lord, for all the Sunday school teachers that were mentioned this morning and all the classes that they represent and the students that will be in their class. Bless these classes, Lord. We want to be made more like you, and we want our joy to increase. And so, Lord, bless what you have in store for us this year. We pray in your name. Amen. A couple more prayers I'm going to pray through, and I just want to thank Dale right now. He did get the sound system set up to be taken outside, so thank you. Thank you, Dale, and also for bringing it back in, if that's what you had to do. But so things don't just happen. We thank you for those that are making them happen. And before I forget, after the service, if we could have some helpers put away the chairs, and we're going to set up some tables, so if you're so inclined, please help with that. But let me pray for a couple more needs here. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you again this morning, praying for Paul and LaVon Hammonds. We do ask that you'd be with the continued chemo treatment for LaVon. We ask that she would be not experiencing any bad side effects, and give her peace and healing. We do thank you with Nancy, Lord, for her job. I pray for others who are struggling financially or with their employment, be with them or in their homes. Whatever struggles are being faced, we ask that you'd meet their needs, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our church. As we can pray together, we thank you for Breslin, Lord, who is now having had her last treatments, Lord. We praise God that she's healthy, and we ask that she would continue to stay healthy. We just thank you for our church, Lord, our Sunday school, our gatherings, our Bible studies, for Awana that's starting soon here, Lord. We pray that you would bless the work to be done here, that you would be glorified. And not only in our church, Lord. We know our church will be present in heaven with all those who call upon you in truth. And we pray for the work of your people around this nation and the world. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? As Mike comes up, a reminder, we're going to start our, or continue our Men in the Mirror series that we began at our retreat. So we're going to gather here at 7:30 for roughly an hour and a half. And you can know I'm serious about this because I'm going to be missing the Packer Bears game for it. Yeah, and I want this thing to happen. So join us if you're so interested in finishing out the series. And also take note of the other announcements in the bulletin, Prayer Partners for Early Teens, Crossroads Prison Ministry, and that's all that I have.
Okay, so Pastor Mark and I are leading the adult Sunday school class after church, and it's also for the high school, senior high, and it's titled The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. And we started this late in the spring, March, April, and we're going to pick up with chapter 5. And what it looks at is it starts out with 5 foundational questions. Am I loved? Why do I hurt? Does my life have meaning? Why can't we all get along? And is there any hope for this world? And how we answer those five questions sets up our worldview, or as Pastor Mark said during the sermon, it sets up what we worship, right? And so it looks at five worldviews and then the Christian response, okay? So what are we worshiping? The secularism. Secularism says what? We worship man, right? Marxism. We worship the government. Postmodernism. Rejection of all truth. New spirituality. You are God. And Islam. We are not yet in submission to God through Sharia law. And then the Christian will respond, response to that. And in the book and the material, it'll help us and equip us to give a response in love to all those questions. There's a, we watch about a 15-minute video, and then there's some PowerPoint and discussion afterwards. So please join us for that. In the back, I'll have some participant guidebooks for you if you don't have one yet. And thank you.
So that's it for announcements. The last announcement is our sending from God. Would you stand for the benediction? Receive these words from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote them to the church at Ephesus. We receive them today as we go. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.